Amen. We got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. And if you ain't on fire, shame on you. Amen. You ought to be tonight. All right, stand with me. And it's preaching time. I hope not. I'll probably say some things tonight, make you look cross-eyed, but that'll be okay. Amen. You just close your eyes real tight and do that, and you'll straighten up, okay? Colossians chapter 3, all right, verse number 1, the Bible said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I love that verse. The Bible said, here's another good one, when Christ, who is our life, He not only gives life, He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm thankful He don't just give life, but if you're saved tonight, the Bible said He is our life. The Bible said when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Boy, I feel some preaching coming on, son. I'm about to plug in already. Bible said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on all the the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ, I love this, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, 13, and specifically verse 14 is where we want to try to make our way to tonight. And I can tell already, I'm not, y'all, amen, y'all preach this white boy to death. I ain't going to get done with it tonight, I can tell already. But the Bible said, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14 will be our thought verse, where the Bible said, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Pray with this. Father, we sure do love you tonight, and I'm thankful this evening for the good service we've had already. Thank you for these verses we've been able to read tonight. I pray you'd bless the reading and the preaching and the expounding of your word as you've directed our thoughts here. And Lord, I pray, Lord, seem like, Lord, several years ago, you, Lord, taught me some things out of these verses that, Lord, began to work in my life and mature me in some areas. And so, Lord, I pray you do the same, Lord, tonight for these under the sound of our voice. Father, Lord, I know this tonight. We all have room to grow in this area, Lord, we'll deal with tonight. And Father, all that you do for us, we'll bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. You know this, the book of Colossians, Paul, in this book, Paul expounds both doctrinal and practical truths of the Christian life. You'll find if you study it, we'll not expound this tonight, but in the first two chapters, Paul spends predominantly his time in writing, dealing with doctrinal truth and describing who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and all the mysteries that are hid, not from us, but for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He expounds that great positional doctrinal truths that my friend, when we got saved, we sure did get in, my friend, on something mighty and something great and something big. And I'm glad tonight that I'm saved. I'm glad I've been saved. Of these some 18 years now, I've been saved by the grace of God. And I grew up in church, but I didn't know the morning I got saved. I didn't know all that I was getting there. Of these last 18 years, I've been spending my life, amen, studying the Word of God, finding out a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Every year of my life, I learned more about what happened to me in that very moment when I called on the Lord and I got saved. And I'm glad. Tonight, thank God it ain't getting smaller, it's a getting bigger, amen. It ain't a damn out, thank God it's getting more and more alive in my heart. And so Paul writes to these believers and expounds to them these great truths in revealing to them all that Christ and the gospel has done in them having been saved. Then he moves from doctrinal truths into practical truths, my friend, in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's going to deal with, my friend, how that, my friend, the doctrinal truths affect the way you and I live our life. He deals with family life. He deals with your work life. He deals with our church life. He deals with your everyday life. And he expounds how that, that doctrine that he's been given in the opening and then first half of this letter, how that, but Jordan, it affects every of your life and Matt, and how that it has got an influence, my friend, on how you and I are to live our life spiritually for God. I believe in these verses we've read tonight, if I can make a way down here and out, I'll just preach a little while and then we'll go eat some ham and amen and have a good time down the preacher's house. Notice with me, I think Paul, as he makes his shift, he begins describing, my friend, this effect and influence on how the doctrine he's been dealing with, how that the gospel has made an impact in our lives, and some things we got to have if we're going to be successful in our spiritual life. He deals with, in the opening four verses of chapter 3, with what I call the mindset of the believer. I'm not preaching here tonight, but you'll understand he uses the word affection. He said in verse 2, he said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so he's dealing with our mindset. The word affection deals with our mind and reveals the mindset of the believer should be spiritual and heavenly. My friend, as he focuses in on the coming of Christ, he said in verse 4, when Christ, who is our light, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so, as we know the Lord is coming, we know that any day now, any second now, we believe that in that imminent return of the Lord Jesus, what Paul wrote through Titus said, and called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And any day now, he's going to come, and in light of that, the child of God is to set his affection in the place where Christ resides and reigns at the right hand of God. We're to be heavenly minded. We're to be spiritually minded. We're not to be carnally minded and earthly minded. And that don't mean we can't enjoy life. And that doesn't mean that, my friend, we can't enjoy a hobby here and there. My friend, the predominant mindset, the child of God, and the influence on what we are in Christ is to affect our mindset. Amen. We're to be heavenly minded now. It's amazing how earthly minded people can be. They're more interested in their homes, in their cars, and our pickup trucks. Somebody say amen. Than we are, my friend, living for God. We get more upset, my friend, over things that really don't matter. When all this the time we're starving ourselves spiritually and not setting our affections on things that are above. Things in this earth are going to die. I hate to tell you, but all you've labored for and all you've gained in life, the day you take your last breath, you ain't going to have it anymore. Are you listening? Amen. So you better live for God because Jesus is coming. And when He comes, we ain't taking any of this with us. Amen. Amen. With the trumpet of God shall sound. We that are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord are going to be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You ain't going to have time to check your bank account. And you ain't going to have time to grab the keys to your car. And you ain't taking your house with you. And my friend, so Paul said, quit being so earthly minded and set your affections and make your mind send to be on spiritual things. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Boy, I want to be successful tonight. I want to live for God, and the only way that I can do that, my mind send I must be on things that are above. Now, I can preach there on that. Can I move quickly now? In verses 5 down through verse 11, I think Paul deals with, now listen, if we're going to be successful spiritually, there's got to be something that he deals with tonight concerning the mortification of the believer. He said, now listen, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now listen, we're to set our affection, our man sinned, has got to be heavenly. It's got to be on things above, not on things on the earth. Guess what? We still live on the earth. We still dwell in an ungodly world. We still live in a robed and depraved flesh. And so what are we to do? We've been saved. The power of Christ dwells in us. And my friend, we've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if we're to be successful spiritually, there must be a mortification of our members, our flesh that dwells in this earth. The word mortified simply means this. It means to take under control and to put to death. It means to grab the reins up and to run it in the ground and to choke it out. Are you listening? And I say that's the only way you'll be successful in your spiritual life and walk with God. Amen. You have to learn to take control of your flesh. And my friend, starve it out and choke it out. It's used here. This word mortify is used to describe here what the believer is to do with his fleshly nature. Oh, this one Paul said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he gives a list of things. I ain't got time to expound this tonight, but he said, fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness, he said, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then notice what he said, in the which he also walked sometime when you lived in them. And he's writing the same people who had been saved out of that list of fleshly nature living that Paul has mentioned. He said there's a time in your life, and it was some time ago that you lived in these things, and now you've been saved and Christ has moved inside, and as your mindset is reigned, you need to grow up in some things and learn that you got to mortify the deeds of your flesh. Don't let the flesh dominate your life. Don't let the flesh govern and control of that which has been bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the temple of God after all. Somebody say amen. And through the power of the Holy Ghost, we're to rise up and take control and kill out our flesh and to deal with things of these outward manifestations of the fleshly nature that dwells in all of us. That's why we believe and preach and promote and practice and hold people's feet in the fire. And if you're saved, you're not to live in fornication. You're
shall not but live according to the dictates of that list of fleshly nature that Paul has made mention of. Amen. Covetousness and idolatry and these things, my friend, are not to be a part of our life. And if we're going to get them out, somebody has to rise up and say, you know what? I'm going to mortify the members of man which are upon this earth. Amen. Taking control and putting to death, amen, your very fleshly nature. Amen. God saved you out of that, so don't live in it. Amen. God bought you and paid for you, and your life's to count for Him. So what am I to do? I'm to mortify those things. Notice Paul further expounds the mortification of the believer's flesh as he reminds them of what I call some other unseen, or maybe better put would be not as obvious, natures in the flesh and areas of our lives that we must deal with. Notice what he said in verse 8. You say, preacher, I'm not guilty of any of them things. In verse number 5. And boy, we're quick to judge it. And rightfully so. We ought to judge righteous judgment. And my friend, we ought to stand against those things. And I ought to stand against them in your life. And you ought to stand against them in my life. Amen. This whole don't judge me thing's about to make me sick. Amen. We ought to judge righteous judgment. Amen. Bunch of liberal, compromising Christians in their day. Amen. Want to jerk verses out of context. Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, the same one that said that, same Lord Jesus said that, said judge righteous judgment. Amen. So what are you going to do? Amen. I ain't got time to expound on all that. Amen. We're quick to identify these outward things he mentions in verse 5. Amen. Friend, for the super duper real spiritual crowd that Paul knows he's writing to, evidently is writing to Baptists, and he knew they'd be sitting back petting their own ego and stroking their own forehead and saying, well, I don't do any of those things. And so what's Paul saying? Amen. Paul said in verse number 9, but now ye also put off all these. What's he mentioned? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And so what does Paul say? Paul is saying you nail down all the outward and mortify that and get it under control. He said you're not done yet. You're still not in the rags yet. You've still not reached the plateau. And there's other areas you've got to constantly battle with. Of things that can be hidden in your heart and are not quite as clearly seen as if a man takes a woman that ain't his wife to bed or, my friend, some other evil living. Amen. And he said, listen, you've got to not only mortify, amen, the outward nature of your flesh, but you've got to mortify the things that are tucked away in your heart. And I say there's a lot of folk that, my friend, they've never and would never commit fornication. My friend, they're eat up and have never learned to mortify the anger and the wrath and the bitterness and the malice and these things that Paul deals with. My friend, listen, we pride ourselves and we ain't done this and we ain't done that. Paul said, you still ain't arrived, and there's still something you got to put off. There's still things you got to get under control. Say, but I've been saved so many years. You know what I've learned? I've been saved 18 years, and this thing, it ain't getting easier, it's getting harder. You might as well look on up in here. It don't get easier, it gets harder. And the longer you've been saved, I don't care what anybody tells you, the longer you've been saved, the more you'll battle your fleshly nature and deal with that and have to mortify it day after day after day. Amen. God help us. Amen. Notice that Paul deals with these things and these unseen or not so obvious things in light of the fact, according to verse number 10, and it put on the new man which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him and created him where there's neither Greek nor Jew. And Paul goes down, and basically his argument is this, that if you're in Christ, there ought to be a desire in your heart and a work in your life where you're mortifying things seen and unseen that are fleshly natured in your life. Actions and attitudes. Amen. You might as well say amen. We get hung up on that. We independent, fundamental, judgmental, temperamental, cranky Baptists get hung up on that. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Amen. You ought to glorify God in your body, but that verse don't end there. It said glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I know men who would never have a friend do this or do that, amen, with their body, but they got the worst attitude and the worst spirit of anybody I've ever met. You might as well say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, hang with me. The man said, I ain't preaching this. Y'all understand that? I'm just throwing all this out. I'm not even preaching yet. If you're going to be successful spiritually, amen, then Paul deals with our mindset and he deals with our mortification. Notice with me verses 12 through 14. I think Paul deals with the maturity of the believer. Notice what he said in verse number 14. He said, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of what? The bond of perfectness. Notice with me tonight that Paul speaks of this bond of perfectness, and in so it deals with the spiritual growth and maturity of the believer. Now listen, we believe in a perfecting work of God in the lives of God's children. If you say, listen, you got faults and failures, there'll be a perfecting work. That's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians, the ministry of a pastor in the church. Amen. What did he give him for? Number one was for the perfecting of the saint. And you got saved. Listen, God got you just how you was, and he changed you on the inside. And now what he did on the inside, and we'll have a perfecting, a maturing work. And you began to change on the outside. Right? Amen. Amen. You can't force it. You can't, my friend, make it be. A pastor can't make you do right. There'll be something on the inside through the expounding and the teaching and the Word of God. You'll begin to be perfected. Not perfect. I've met some Baptists think they're perfect. They pray more than anybody in the room, and they live closer to God than anybody else in town. Amen. Well, God bless you. You can sign my Bible at the end of service. Amen. I need a real good, famous Christian to sign my Bible tonight. And we ain't perfect yet, and we won't be perfect yet until the day the Lord Jesus comes. And then when he that shall appear, amen, we can rejoice, because on that day, we shall be made like unto him, having a glorified body. Amen. Listen, this robe of flesh is dropping. And we'll be raised up, amen, to that ultimate salvation, from the very presence of sin itself. What a day that'll be. But until then, you've not arrived. Until then and until that day, there is a perfecting work that God desires to do in our heart. And so Paul is writing, and he said, listen, he's writing the church, he's writing a local congregation, and understand that he said that there's some things you need to mature up, there's some things you need to grasp, there's some things you need to grow up in as it relates to the perfecting work God desires to do in you. You ain't arrived yet. All that you know and all that you studied and all that you live, and my friend, all the things that you know and the people you know, and my friend, all the greatness that others would brag on about you, understand Paul is saying there's still room for you and I to mature. Whoa, hallelujah. People, my friend, get to the place where they realize or begin to think that they realize in themselves that they have arrived. And Paul is writing and saying, you've not arrived yet. You need to grow up. And I say that's the whole message every time Paul sat down
and wrote to people, basically, you know what he said? It's time for you to grow up. There's been people been saved 20, 30, 40 years who's never grown up. Paul is writing, he's saying the bond of perfectness said there's a maturing work, there's a growing up work that God desires to do in you. Can I say this tonight? And note with me this evening in dealing with our mortification, Paul, and boy, this is I don't know how this should go over, y'all hang with me now. In dealing with our mortification, Paul commands us and several times uses the phrase, put off, stop. Don't do that. Don't live that way. Y'all with me tonight? And when he's dealing with mortification, he says, there's some things you need to lay aside. There's some things you need to take out of your life. There's some things you need to stop doing. That's about as far as some people get. And they think, man, I'm all grown up. Look at everything I don't do. But when he comes down and deals with perfectness and with, oh, my friend, growing up in maturity, amen, listen, the sign of spiritual maturity is not what you don't do. Well, I got three amens. The sign of spiritual maturity is not what you give up. It's not what you've quit doing. It's not what you put off out of your life. Yeah, man, you might as well say amen. I know some Christians that think because they don't go to the movies, they're spiritually mature. I'm not for it. I don't do it. Ain't ever been. Don't ever plan on going. That don't make me spiritual. Yeah, man. My wife don't wear breeches. I got one amen. Amen. She's put that off out of her leg. Not because her husband makes her, but because it's a personal conviction in her leg. And God, my friend, has worked on her through the Word of God. At least in the fact she don't wear pants don't make her spiritual. There are people who, and friend, they think that because of what they put off, listen, that's elementary, that's kindergarten, that's just mortification that we all work on, no matter how spiritual we attain to or think we are or really are at that, there will always be things we got to put off. But when Paul begins to deal with maturity, notice that the wording changes and he said, out now you need to understand with the things you put off, there's some things you need to put on. The mark of spiritual maturity, can I say it again, is not in what you put off, but it's what you put on. Yeah, man. And Paul deals with a very specific thing in this verse and in this section here tonight. And we want to emphasize it's the matter of charity, the heir of the believer's life. And it's used in connection with his spiritual maturity. The bond of perfectness is in the matter of what Paul said, above all these things, put on charity. You say, boy, I want to grow up. I want to be mature. Well, you'll never arrive at spiritual maturity without charity. Amen. I'm feeling some preaching coming on. This matter of charity is possessing the nature and the love of God in our hearts and lives. And specifically, Tor, my friend, we can say tonight, we're not necessarily dealing with this, but at love toward God, but specifically tonight, as Paul is dealing with it in these verses, it deals with this, a mature Christian is somebody that has grown up in charity and knows how to love the brethren. Amen. So I will preach tonight on this thought, maturity in charity. It's time you grow up and understand spirituality ain't in everything you don't do. I'm so tired of independent Baptists. I've heard it from preachers and church folk and my whole life, religious people that measure themselves. There are people that say, well, I don't do this, I don't wear that, so I'm more spiritual than so-and-so who does. Hogwash. Hogwash, stupid hogwash, that is not the mark of maturity. Might as well say, man, I know women who think that women who wear pants have sat around and called them harlots. You listen to me, you are a devil if you practice that. Believe that, that ain't the sign of spiritual maturity. Amen. We've gotten so silly in our day about how we measure people's spirituality. I got news for you. Amen. I got news for you, and this is going to go over like a lead balloon, I can tell already. I'd rather have a church member who wore breeches, woman who wore breeches and had a little charity, than I did a woman who never put on a pair of breeches and was mean as a junkyard dog. Spirituality ain't measured in them. Am I getting it across tonight? Amen. It ain't in what you put off. It's what you put on. And Paul said, if you want to arrive into the realm of the bond of perfectness, above everything you put off and above everything you put off, you better make sure your life is marked and lived by an attribute of God called charity. Amen. I know people who have made whole sex in religious realms over going to movies or not going to movies. Amen. Dress code. We can deal with dress code and move. And there's a lot of things I don't do and I'm against and I preach against. But that don't make me spiritual. Amen. You know what I learned? I learned this. Me and my wife and family learned this in my first church. That crowd when we first went there, they buddy up to us, and boy, they had all the convictions and all the standards, and they'd try to schmooze the preacher, and preacher, I'm this and I'm that, and I do this and don't do that. Turned out to be some of the biggest troublemakers we ever had. You know why? Because they had mortification without maturity. That there's people sitting here tonight that have come out of churches that emphasize certain issues, whatever they may be, and it can be 100 different things. And they got the place where they began to emphasize mortification as a mark of spirituality, and we've got to mortify, but just because you put off things don't mean you've arrived in spiritual maturity. Amen. Hallelujah. Notice what Jesus said in John 15. What did He say? He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. Not in your dress code, and I'm for dress code. Y'all know me, bless God. I live for the day and preach for the day where every female member of our church dresses right. I long for that. I desire that. I pray for that. Some of y'all struggle with that. And I'm not beating you down tonight. I understand your pastor loves you and prays that God would give you some victory over that. We got church members that come to their pastor that struggle with music. I'm not for it. I'm not justifying it. But that's something you got to mortify. I long for the day when people get victory over that in their life. But if you get victory over any matter, it ain't going to make you any more spiritual than you are tonight if you lack maturity and charity. Am I making sense tonight? Boy, I feel like we're sinking down. Amen. Can I give you something this evening, Lord? Have mercy. Amen. I've only got about 3 more minutes to preach, and I got 3 more hours of stuff to give you. Let me just kind of ease this thing off tonight. Now, I'll pick this back up on Wednesday. Notice with me in 1 John chapter number 3. Amen. Lord, I hope that's conviction I feel. I hope it ain't anger and wrath and malice. Need to put that off now. 1 John 3 and verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Notice what the Bible said, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous.
Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Listen, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know, at no murder hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Sounds to me like John is saying you need to grow up and learn how to love each other. You say, but preacher, you don't know how so-and-so has hurt me. Guess what? You need to grow up and learn to love like the Bible says to love. Amen. But you don't know what they said about me. Grow up. Love them anyway. Amen. John said the only way that you really truly know that you're saved is that you have a love for the people of God. I'm not just trying to hang up on this issue. I know preachers who have preached and said if women wear pants, they're lost. Stupid, stupid, stupid. The way John writes and says the way you know you're saved is that there is a maturing work of charity in your life. Woo, hallelujah. You know you're saved when you love the brethren. You see your Bible, sister. Amen. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can the love of God dwell in somebody who's filled with hatred? That's what John is saying. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Oh, I love them, but really, come on now. Oh, I love them so much, but amen. But changes everything. When you say but, you have disregarded what you've just said. He said, don't just love in word and in tongue, but love in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The mark of a saved person is when you got saved, God put something down in your heart to love the brethren. Before I got saved, I grew up in church. I thought church folk was hypocrites. I thought they was mean as snakes. I wanted nothing to do with them. I didn't understand it. I didn't like nothing about God's people. But the very minute, Brother Mark, God saved me. Yes, sir. Something got on the inside, and the very crowd I wanted to get away from, I all of a sudden fell in love with. Amen. And they've hurt me, and they've been hypocrites, and they've been people ain't do right, but you know what? Still love them. I got an earthly brother that, be honest, he's an idiot. He does stupid things, done stupid things for years, but guess what? He's still my brother. Amen. And I ain't got much relationship and can't have because of things he's done. But guess what? If he picked the phone up tonight and said, hey, I need to talk, I'd say, well, I'll talk. I probably got things I need to talk to you about. Why? Because at the end of the day, we're still family. There are times in a family fellowship's broken that don't mean you don't love them. Amen. Don't mean you don't love them. And John said, you can assure your heart before the Lord. You can have assurance before God of your salvation because there's a love toward the family of God. You got it when you got saved. There's a lawyer came to the Lord. I'm going to end right here. There's a lawyer, and I'll deal with this passage on Wednesday night again.
The Bible said, there's a lawyer came to the Lord and said, what's the greatest commandment? And the Lord could have reached back there and said, a man's not to wear the attire of a woman, and a woman's not to wear the attire of a man. Ain't it amazing? He didn't make that number one, but you hear some men preach, that's the number one thing. He didn't reach back there and pull a commandment out that said, a man was not to lay with a woman who wasn't his wife, or a wife to lay with a man who wasn't her husband. And he could have, but he didn't say that. What's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt not steal. That ain't what he said. Everybody okay now? The greatest commandment that he gave was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, all thy might, and all thy soul. And here's what he said. He said, and by the way, the second is like unto it. Now, I can see them Pharisees getting back and say, okay, now here comes that dress stuff we've got nailed down. It'll be the second. The things we don't do and don't allow ourselves to be involved in. Now he's going to make mention of one of those as the second greatest. He said, no, the second is like unto the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How you doing on loving God's people? Boy, I got a lot to give you. Lord, have mercy. You come back Wednesday night and I load your tater wagon. That sound okay? I'm dead serious, church. I want a church that's separated. Can I just bear my heart to you? I want a church that's separated, that's mortifying and growing and putting some things off. We got to have a church like that. If we don't, we won't be no different than any old other liberal compromising outfit in town. We're not going that route. Women ain't getting in our choir wearing mini skirts. It ain't happening. Amen. Woo! Or pantsuits. Say amen right there. Amen. Or tight clothing. Amen. Men ain't getting up with their three buttons undone, three little chest hairs poking out, and a little necklace, little eagle necklace flying through the woods. Ain't happening. We're not going that route. Amen. We're not going a route where we got fog and lights and disco lights and smoke and fog and bands and praise leaders. Everybody wants to know you got a praise team. No, we got a song leader and a choir director and a pastor. That's all we got. And the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. That's all we got. And we're not changing. Because we put off some things that we're not going to put back on. But listen, my heart's desire is that we would mature in the things of God. And not measure our maturity by the things we do and don't do, but by the work that God is doing in our hearts in loving one another. Amen. Well, are you happy with me? Some of y'all's thrilled. Some of y'all look a little peaked tonight. We all okay? Maturity in charity, growing up in the love of God displayed to your brethren. That's the perfecting work God desires to do. Amen. All that other stuff, it's kindergarten. It's kindergarten. It's just kindergarten, and you're always going to battle it. Lord, have mercy. This is going to shock everybody. You're going to say, what in the world do we have for a pastor? I remember before I got saved, I absolutely fell in love with country music. Now, I couldn't do it with Daddy around. I absolutely fell in love with it. My flesh loved it. And guess what? My flesh still loves it as much today as it did before I got saved. Amen. Old Tony Hudson said you got to go to Cracker Barrel every now and then and get your country music fixed as a saved person. We went to Subway today, and they was playing country music. And I wasn't even conscious of it. Are you listening? I wasn't even conscious of it. And I had my arm around my wife, and I was patting my hand just started patting to the beat of the music. I said, "Did you see that?" She said, "Yeah, I seen it." You know what I got to do? Got to mortify that. I've been saved 18 years, and my flesh still loves it. And every day I get up, I still got to mortify it. And it ain't getting easier; it's getting harder. I want to get the place where I mortify every day, but not just mortify, actually putting some things in on my life that's growing me in the things of God. Amen. We're just going to cut it off right there. Father, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for the good day. Father, Lord, you know this evening what we need. God, Lord, our church is moving forward. And Lord, didn't even get to the part tonight about, Lord, how all this applies even to directly to Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. Father, I pray some groundwork has been laid tonight to prepare us, Lord, as probably, Lord, you'll direct us on Wednesday, come back in and proclaim these things. Father, I pray that you'd help us. God, we want to be a church that is mortified and is separated. Lord, we want to be a mature church. Father, I pray you just continue to let us grow. Lord, all these years, Lord, this church has been growing and developing. And Lord, you're adding new people in. It's growing along with us, and we're thankful for that. Lord, help us never to get content and satisfied and to think that we've arrived. Help us, Lord, to daily continue to strive, Lord, toward that bond of perfectness, Lord, in the measure of charity toward one another. Lord, we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.